Right. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 42. And this will be the third Sunday that I've read this text. I've been preaching on the experience of Joseph. The subject matter has been divine providence, its extent, and when we learn about it, its impact on our life. When we learn about it. There's never been anything that changed my life like many, many years ago, coming to realize from studying the Word of God that my God was absolutely sovereign. And I say it all the time, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If the God you think you know is not absolutely sovereign, you need to check up. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to find out why you think that way. And I'd help anybody along the way that needs any help with that. That changed my life. A part of the absolute sovereignty of God is divine providence. And that is defined in this way. It is God's control over everything He's ever created or whatever. He's in control. He worketh all things, the Bible says, after His own will. A lot of people in our world don't believe that. A lot of people reject that teaching, reject that doctrine. But I want you to know this morning, your preacher believes it. Your preacher believes it firmly. I would never compromise that awesome truth. And I know what impact that can have on people's lives. And I'm amazed sometime at our young people, the stuff they come off with when they're talking to me. I was sitting out there on the bench this morning when people were coming in, and a little bitty feller, just a little bitty feller, come and sat down to me and said, "Preacher," and what come out of his mouth would blow you away. You know, we think these young people don't hear and they don't learn, but they do, and I praise God for the parents that understand that and who want their children in Sunday school and in church. You may think they don't hear what the preacher says, but the preacher knows they do. He knows they do. They may not tell you, but they sure tell me. And they just glowing when they say, "Hey, preacher, guess what I know?" And it's unreal. It's unreal. And so I've been sharing with you on that subject, and it started, of course, in Matthew chapter 10, when I preached on the sparrow, not one ever falls to the ground without God's in control of that. That's just awesome. And then he said in the same chapter, the hairs of your head are numbered. And that don't mean that he knows how many. Of course, he certainly does. But every one of them are numbered. And he knows how many stars in the sky, the Bible says, and he's numbered every one of them. I want you to know our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. What a joy it brings to the lives of those who know him personally and intimately and commune with him through his word and through our prayer life. It is the most awesome experience that anybody could ever have in life. And I want to tell you something. If you think you can come before Him any old time you want and believe whatever you want to believe about God, you're wrong. You're wrong. We must accept Him as He is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for we must believe that He is. Well, what do I need to believe about He is? Believe everything the Bible says about who He is. If the Bible says He's like this or that or the other, then you receive that. You don't question that. You believe that with all of your heart, and I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll impact your life. It'll impact your life. So I've been sharing the experience of Joseph. That's the extent of providence. 13 chapters here are dedicated to his life, and divine providence is in every single step along the way. Joseph was a type of Christ. Any theologian that you might read after, Everybody knows that, that Joseph was a type of Christ. His brothers were a type of the natural condition of the unconverted, the natural condition of the unconverted. So there are some chapters here, four of them as a matter of fact, chapter 42 through chapter 45, there's a process that goes on, a process. And that process, Joseph as a type of Christ is dealing with his brethren whom he loved, dealing with his brethren, bringing them to a certain position as they relate to Joseph and receive the blessings that Joseph has for them. That's an awesome truth. Now, from these verses in chapter 42, I've used verse 17 down through verse 24. This will be the third time that I've read that passage of Scripture. And when I read it weeks ago, I saw three things in it. I've shared two of them with you already, and I'm going to begin to share the third one with you this morning. I don't expect to finish the third one, but we'll finish it unless the Lord comes back or he chooses to take me out of the world. And if he does, some of you can finish it up, all right, along the way. But anyway, in verse 17 of chapter 42, down through verse 24, And I see three things in this, and I'm going to share with you the third, begin and share with you the third one this morning, and we may have to finish it next week. But these three things are just absolutely awesome. Let me start reading. Verse 17. Now this, the 42, this is their first trip down to Egypt to get grain. Their first trip. They're about to starve to death. There is a famine that has gone all over the world, and God sent it. God sent the famine. But preacher, I don't believe stuff like that about God. You better believe it, because the Bible says he did. Just like he sent the flood that took out every single person that breathes air, except Noah and his family. You better believe it. Listen, let me tell you something about God. Talking about God, he is a just God. And I want to tell you all something this morning. I say it all the time. We need to pray for America. America needs a revival. I was thinking the other day about the last 50 or 60 years of my life. I was thinking about the things that have happened, the things that have become acceptable in our culture today. And it just keeps going and getting worse all the time. And I want to ask y'all a question. What's going to happen if it continues? You better be ready. Jesus is coming back. Trumpet's going to sound, or he's going to send a revival to America. And we're going to we'll go back to what we was in the beginning and his purpose for us in the beginning. Mark it down. So I've been asked lately several times, you think the Lord's coming back soon? If we don't have a revival in... And you say, well, there's all these other countries in the world, 197 of them to be exact, 197. But America is a key nation in this world. And we better understand that. And we better pray. And I ask you all the time to pray. Pray for America. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll hear from above and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. We need healing. Now, I'm ready when Jesus comes back. But also, I love these kids that we're having vacation Bible school and focusing on. I love them. I'd like for them to experience some of the same things I have in America. But I want to tell you something. We have people who are deliberately destroying it. On purpose. It takes somebody without any brains to not see it and understand it. And if you want to know where to get your information and what news programs to listen to or watch, I'll tell you before you leave. You ask me and I'll tell you. You see, the liberal media is not telling people the truth. They're part of the problem. You understand that? They are part of the problem. Well, I don't know. Did I read anything yet? Well, my goodness. Lord, bless your word. I know you will. You promised you would. It says that in Isaiah 55. It won't return void. You know what it's going to do this morning? It will accomplish the reason why He sent it in all of our lives. So, verse 17. They came to Him, the brothers did, they were starving, and He put them all together in ward for 3 days. He locked them up. Now, I want y'all to keep something in mind. I want you to listen to this real careful. There's a process here. A process that's covered in 4 chapters. A process. And the process is to bring these brothers to where they need to be. Now, people that think, well, I'm unconverted. I'm unregenerate. I've never been born again. I've never been saved. So one of these days, I'll just come to the Lord. You know, I'll get somebody to tell me what words to say or whatever. Huh. You better understand something. God, the Lord, if He brings you to Himself, He's preparing unto Himself a zealous people, zealous of good works. And all down through the 40 plus years that I've been a pastor, I've seen them walk up the aisle and walk out the door without being changed at all. I got news for you. Salvation changes people. And it changes you forever. It don't last just a little while and go away. It'll change you forever. And that's what divine providence is. It's effectual. It accomplishes what the Lord intends. So He locked them up. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, that's what they claimed they were. Does unsaved people ever say, I'm a true person, I'm a good person, I'm an awesome person, I don't steal and I don't, you know. Yes, they do. They sure do. He said, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye and carry the corn for the famine in your house, but bring your youngest brother unto me, which was Joseph's full brother, Benjamin. And so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now here's what I want you to pay close attention to in verse 21 through verse 24. And they said one to another. Now notice 21 and 22. That'll be the subject this morning. And they said one to another. Now I want you to remember this now when they said it. They had no idea who Joseph was. They did not know him. He's talking to them through an interpreter. The language they hear is Egyptian. They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. Before I ever knew who Jesus was, he knew me. Ha! You like that? Buddy, I tell you what, that runs chills up my spine. Oh, he knew me, yet he loved me. You say, but preacher, you had never made a profession of your faith. Guess who knew I was going to? Guess who knew what the future was going to bring? He knew me. Well, how far back did he know you, preacher? He knew me from before the foundation of the world. He knew me. He knew me. Now, I didn't always know that. I didn't know that till one time he brought conviction in my life, and I walked up an aisle, took the preacher by the hand, and I made a profession of faith, best I knew how. I didn't know much about it. A lot of times we'll have a young person say, and they'll tell me, hey, listen, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I know I'm unworthy and all this kind of thing. It'll come out just exactly right. He said, and they might say, but I didn't know what to say. I said, honey, what you said to me, when you feel like it's time for you to come, you come on. You won't have to say nothing to me. I already know what you're coming for. You know, people think you got to know everything that's in the Bible before you can be saved. That's not right. But I tell you what, once you come to know Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in you and He'll lead you into all truth, you will know the truth. And it'll set you free, praise God. It'll set you free. That's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. Now notice real careful, verse 21 and 22. And they said one to another, Joseph's listening. He understands what they're saying. They don't know that. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Somebody may be listening who don't know that full story. They become jealous of Joseph when he was a little bitty thing. He told them, "One of these days you're going to bow before me." And they didn't like that at all. And they made up a plan. They planned to kill him. They threw him in an abandoned cistern and soaked his coat of many colors in blood to take back to Jacob, his father, and to tell him that some wild animal had killed him. And Reuben, of course, he tried to persuade them not to do that. As a matter of fact, Reuben intervened, and that's why Joseph is alive when we come to this story here this morning. That's what they're talking about. Now, I want y'all to note something real careful. That language, every person that's ever come to know Christ begin to think like that and to talk like that related to their sin. I'm preaching this morning on the awakened conscience. That's the subject, the awakened conscience. So they said that. Therefore is this, I've underlined it in my Bible, the word distress. Let me tell you all something. Why are they talking like this? They're talking like this because providence has got them in trouble, has brought them to the place in their life where they are thinking, "I'm a sinner. I've done wrong in my life." And they're confessing that. That's what they're saying. They said, "Therefore is this distress come upon us." Now, I want to tell you something. That's something for them to think that way. And I want to tell you something that we would know about those brothers. Even though they are a picture of the unsaved, their natural condition, they still had been taught right. Now, I'll be preaching on the conscience. They still had been taught right. Their father knew the Lord. They'd been taught right. And so they realized that sometimes what we sow in life, we reap. How many of you believe that? Sue and I were talking about this one day. And I want to go ahead and read the 22nd verse, and then I'll tell you what I was about to tell you. "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Sue and I were talking about this the other day. And I said, "Honey, I've come to know, realize, I believe it, but I want you to know I've seen it." People get the idea you can't treat somebody bad, and there's a lot of ways to do it. I don't think there's anybody here this morning to ever throw a kid in a cistern or soaked his coat in blood and took it back to his, done something like that. Maybe you did. Don't tell me about it. I always say this. Listen, and this is true. I don't care what you've done in your life. If God has forgiven you, you're clean as a driven snow in my eyes. I'll never hold anything like that against you. And the reason I feel that way is because I've done some stuff I'd hope you didn't hold against me too. You understand that? That's the way I believe. It's the way I believe. I've told you all this story a lot of times. You know, I'll be out in the community and I'll be inviting somebody to come to church and all this stuff. And every once in a while, don't happen very often, somebody will say, "Well, I know so-and-so in your church. I want you to know I won't never be there as long as they're there. I know some stuff they've done." And I always answer the same way. And I said, "The whole congregation is a bunch of forgiven Christians that's done a lot of bad things in their life." Jesus told them people that accused that woman, "He that is without stone, let him," I mean sin, "with," I about got that one backer, didn't I? "Let him cast the first stone." Boy, every once in a while I make somebody so mad, I say, "Hold it. You shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be talking like that." Hey, people in this world, and I've known a few of them, they're self-righteous hypocrites. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I've known some people who were like that. They stood in judgment of everybody in their life, and they thought they was perfect and above sin and never made a mistake in their life. I could tell you some stories about that kind of stuff. But Sue and I were talking about it. This come out in their confession. You mess over people, and you're liable to get messed over before very long. Did you know that some of the things that is done, the price is paid in this life? And of course, if it's not paid in this life, if it's not, you go out of this world unforgiven, and you'll stand and give an account for all of your sin. You understand that? All your sin. And some of it, you know, every once in a while I'll preach this, that God deals with sin in the life of His children differently than He's going to deal with the sin in the life of the unsaved. And sometimes He takes care of it in this life. And I've known a many a person that has messed over somebody, and I can remember in the past thinking, ooh, they could sure pay a price for that. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people's lives wrecked because they, out of hatred or jealousy or envy or strife or bitterness or whatever, try to mess over somebody else, and they got messed over themselves. You know the old saying, what goes around comes around? Hey, it's a lot of truth to that. A lot of biblical truth to that. So I challenge you, treat everybody good, and you'll be treated good. You know, the Bible says, he that wants friends, what should he do? Show himself friendly. Be good. Hey, by the way, tonight, I'm going to start on another little part. I've been preaching, I don't even know how long, on how to sow unto the Spirit. I think that's an awesome subject. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he talks about sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the flesh. I've not preached any about sowing to the flesh, only sowing to the Spirit. And tonight, I'm going to start another little part. It's in verse 10, chapter 6. As much as lieth in you, do good unto all men, and especially them of the household of faith. Christians, you can sow in the lives of others. I know I'm talking to many a parent that would say, I really, really tried hard and I sowed in the lives of my children. And talking about the conscience, I'll be sharing with you some things about it that parents, you know, it can be trained. The conscience can be trained. And so I'll start that tonight, sowing in the lives of others. And one of the things I'm going to point out, you say, well, how do I sow in the lives of others? Start by being good to them. No matter how bad a scoundrel it is, just be as nice as you can be, as good to them. Over the years, it's not happened very often, but I've had some people to treat me awful. I'm serious. I've had some men in churches I've pastored that thought they had to run everything, it had to be my way or the highway, and they couldn't get the preacher to do it just like they wanted it done. And so they started working on the preacher. They started trying to tear him down and turn people against him. And you say, is there people that's ever done that? You better believe there are. And you know what, many of them, well, they ain't been very many, but I meet them out somewhere after they've acted so ugly, and I'll hug them and say, I love you, and I meant it from the bottom of my heart. You say, are you bitter? No, I sense compassion. I feel sorry for people who act ugly like that, how they would act ugly. And we was talking about this the other day. I was talking with someone who was a member of a church years ago, many, many years ago, and asked the question, preacher, how have you been the pastor of Emmanuel Church for 22 years? I said, well, the first 20, I learned some lessons I needed to learn. And Sue said, yeah, he tells them if the writing don't get you, the left and will. And I say it and I mean it. I'm not joking. If I met you on the street and you want to fight me, I'll run from you. I'll be the worst coward you ever seen in your life. You try to tear up the Lord's church that I love because He loves it, I'll be all over you. And I'll still love you, but you won't like what I got to say. Amen? I believe that. I believe a pastor ought to be that kind of person. He ought to be a little fluff ball, except when somebody tries to mess over the Lord's work. And if they do, they ought to get in trouble. Somebody needs to get them in trouble. I will. I'll volunteer. I'll be the first one. So, Reuben said that his blood shall be required. I'll go ahead and read the other two verses. And it says this: "And they knew not that Joseph understood them." See, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know he could understand what they were saying. "For he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept." Joseph loved them. You say, "But preacher, if I had a brother that had tried to kill me and sell me into slavery, I don't think I could do that." Joseph here is a type of Christ. You remember what the first sermon was I preached from these verses? What is the initiating factor in Joseph's dealing with them? He loved them. We find in these verses, from 42 to 45, 8 times Joseph wept. Joseph loved them. "Preacher, can you tell me why I'm a Christian?" Yes, I can. "Because he hath loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has he drawn you." That's why you're saved. I enjoy asking little questions to people that don't profess to know the Lord. Sometimes I'll say, "How do you think God saves a person?" Boy, you'd be surprised. "What would he save you for?" Or whatever. Or I'll ask a Christian, "What was it is the basis of your salvation?" "Well, the basis of my salvation was that I did this or I did that." Folks, here's the news. God don't save you for what you've done. You say, "But I walked up the aisle and I received Christ and I was baptized and I joined the New Testament church." You did all that because God had given you life, has saved you. You didn't do it in order to be saved. You did it because you are saved. And those of you that I'm preaching to today that are faithful to Him, I know why you are. I know why. You're faithful to Him because you love Him. You just love Him. I love my wife. I'm faithful to my wife. I love her. I love her. She's faithful to me. I love her more than she loves me, but she's... I'm just kidding. But the first one was the motivating factor in what Christ did for you. It was His love for you. And I told this story when I preached that. I said that verse in that song that we sing every time we have the Lord's Supper: "Ere since by faith I saw that stream, His flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Preacher, do you preach that? You better believe I do. You better believe I preach that. And I believe that. That was the first one. Last Sunday morning was veiled language. And that's in the text too. And I went through there and showed in the Bible how that it just stands out just about everywhere. That you say, "Well, you know, I could pick this Bible up and all by myself in my own wisdom and smarts, I can figure it all out." You cannot. You can't. You can't do it. He's in control of that. I guess I probably maybe hurt some feelings. I don't know. But I quoted two verses where Jesus spoke these words: "No man can come unto me. I didn't know Jesus said that. You better know it. No man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. And in another place he said, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. There's only one kind of life that the Lord offers. You can't find another one in the Bible. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Isn't that awesome? That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. So here we have the beginnings of an awakened conscience. Now here's what I want you to keep in mind. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to share with you some pretty amazing things. They said this, we might think, well, you know, Joseph could have just said, I'm your brother, and revealed himself to him right then and there. But I got news for you. Recognizing sin in one's life is not necessarily repentance. I'll be sharing with you an illustration of a man named Judas who confessed his sin and went out and hung himself and went to hell. You say, preacher, I sure would like to hear what you got to say about that. Well, you come on, be sure you're here next Sunday and you'll hear it. You'll hear it. That's one illustration. Father, we praise you and thank you this morning that you awaken people's conscience, that you make them aware of sin, you make them aware of its consequences, and nobody ever repented until they see themselves as you see them. That's the only thing that will cause a broken heart and a contrite heart. It's the only thing that'll do it. So, Father, I pray you bless us this morning. If there's one here that needs to confess you as Savior, that this might be the moment. We humbly pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, would you